Morning, church. Okay, let's just pray. Father, we come before you, Lord, and we thank you that we can sing that it is well with our souls, Lord. Thank you that despite the tough times, the struggles we go through, the trials that we have to overcome, that you have our back. Father, as we flesh out your word this morning and really work out what it means to be your family, Lord, that you would give us much wisdom and discernment, Lord. I pray you will encourage us and that you will bless us and motivate us and challenge us all at the same time. In your mighty name, amen. Okay, good morning. I need two things from you before I start. One, I need to get your Bible out. So if you have your Bible out in front of you, it'd be really cool. And you can turn to Ephesians chapter 2 from verse 11 to 22. And the second thing I need to do is to find two or three people that are sitting beside you or behind you and to form a small little group. Can you do that quickly? Please. So you need to form a group as well as get your Bible out. So for the last 3 weeks, we've been focusing on the upside down kingdom. And we've been looking at what the upside down kingdom is and how that kingdom is demonstrated. And in conversation with people, it's been a very challenging process, right? It's been very challenging to do things that are a bit out of your comfort zone. The truth is that Christianity is hard at times. And God calls us to do things that are not naturally possible for us, I could say. There are things that we would rather shy away from. God expects us or would like us or encourages us to do. This morning, we're going to keep the upside-down kingdom in the forefront of our minds, but we're going to shift our attention a bit and we're going to focus on what it means to be the family of God. Today, we've titled our sermon, Honest Reflections on Being the Family of God. So in your groups, there's going to be opportunities to ask each other some questions, right? But there's also going to be moments where you're just going to be quiet by yourself and just reflect for yourself what Paul is trying to engage us in Ephesians chapter 2. So just some background to the letter. The Ephesian letter is written for the purpose of encouragement to Gentile Christians in and around Ephesus. Because of Christianity's strong roots in Jewish history and religion, it was natural for early Christians to wonder if Christ's gospel was only for Jews, or if Jewish Christians held a special status because of their ethnic heritage. The Jews, as you know, were God's chosen people, set aside by him. And the Gentiles, in essence, are all of us. The Jews had a covenant with God. The Gentiles had no promise, no hope. But Paul wants his Gentile brothers and sisters to know that in God's kingdom, they are first-class citizens alongside their Jewish brothers and sisters. That it's about unity in diversity, about being the body of Christ, a representation of God's kingdom here on earth. Now, there are five key factors or five key points that Paul is trying to teach us in this portion of Scripture. In verse 11 and 12, Paul speaks about being separated from God. I'll read verse 12 to you. It says, "Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in this world." The first point or key factor is that God is calling us to be communicators of hope. When I was preparing this week, I sat for a few minutes just thinking about what it will be like to have no hope. I couldn't even fathom it. I couldn't even understand. I've grown up my whole life knowing that God existed. I might not have known Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, but I've grown up my whole life knowing that God was real, that he was there. I always had this hope. Imagine having nothing, having no promise, no hope of a future that is promised for us, no covenant, no relationship, no connection, a sense of abandonment without hope, no sense of purpose or direction without love. This must be a scary place to be. And I'm not sure if this morning there's anybody who feels that way, who feels that you have no hope, who feels that your life is hopeless. I want to say that I'm glad you came to church this morning. And I do hope that by the end of our time that you would understand that God loves you. And that Jesus Christ died for you because you are so dear to him. The first recipients of this letter received it, right, as a means of encouragement. Like Paul was writing to them so that they can be encouraged because they felt hopeless. We receive this message very differently because we are already hopeful. So we receive this with a mandate encourage. God is calling us to be communicators of the living hope that we have inside of us. It's pointless. We carry around in our bodies the hope of Jesus Christ, but we neglect to share that with the world. It's pointless we come to church Sunday after Sunday and we hear the message of the cross and it changes our lives, but it doesn't change the lives of the people we come into contact with. It's pointless I say that I am a Christian, but the people at my workplace don't even know it. God has called us to be communicators of the living hope. Being a family of God means that we are encouraging those who are without hope, those who are ostracized, those who are strangers. Paul refers to some of them as Gentiles, as aliens, right? Those who have been alienated, those on the margins, those in the gutters, into the glorious hope of Jesus Christ. It must have taken a lot for the guy who wrote that song, because if you know the story, you know that he lost everything for him to say, "It is well with my soul." That is hope, guys. That is, there's nothing for you to see, but you know that God has got this. And that's the hope that we have, the promise of eternal salvation. And we are called to communicate that hope with the world. The first question I would like you to talk about or discuss as a church this morning is, are we doing that? Are you and I doing that? Are we communicators of the hope of Jesus Christ? Are we actively engaging the hope of God into the everyday realities of our existence? I'll give you 2 minutes to talk about that quickly. Or 3 minutes. Okay, thank you for that. The second thing that Paul alludes to in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 and 16, he says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinance, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace." The second thing, the second key factor to be the family of God is that we are one. One family. It's amazing. Church is getting fuller on a Sunday. Praise God. The dividers are going further back, right? But we are one. All of us here for the same goal, for the same purpose, to honor and worship and glorify God. Jesus abolishes the law. He doesn't take it away. He abolishes the law by fulfilling it, by becoming it. And he comes to bring in a new righteousness that is independent of the law. As Christians, we don't have to obey the law of Moses, because Jesus Christ is now the law. Praise God for that. And so because of that, right, Gentiles and Jews can now share in the righteousness afforded by Jesus Christ. In verse 14, Paul says that peace came down. And that means that when Jesus Christ came to bring us peace, because he brings us the kind of peace that passes our understanding. You know, when you pray and all of a sudden you just like become calm. And you try to explain to somebody and you just can't. Like, I feel God's got this. Right? That kind of peace. Jesus came to bring us that peace. But secondly, he also came to physically show us what peace is like. He physically came to broker the relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles, to break down the wall so that there could be unity. He didn't just come speak peace. He actually came to be peace. The church is the test lab for the kingdom of God. I'll say it again. The church is the test lab for the kingdom of God. When people peep in and look into the church, they need to see a body undivided because of peace. This is what the kingdom of God looks like. People loving one another because we are one. My question to us, not for you to discuss, just for you to ponder on, is what role are you playing in the kingdom of God? Are you bringing people together or are you breaking them apart? Think about that for a few seconds. Verse 17 and 18, Paul speaks about being equal inheritors of the kingdom of God. Now, this must have been a big mind shift for the Gentile Christians because they went from being nothing to having nothing to following various pagan gods to having no hope to now being on the same footing, you know, being seen equal by God. It must have been a big mind shift for somebody to come from outside to come in and to be treated exactly the same as those who are inside, right? To be equal inheritors of the kingdom of God. It's important to remember that the message of the cross is not bound by ethnicity. It's not only for a specific person or for specific people or for a specific color or for people who dress a certain way or look a certain way. People who think like that are going to be very surprised when they enter the kingdom of heaven one day and find that heaven is filled with people who are different colors, who look very much different, who don't look the same. Because the kingdom of God is like that. God is creative. So it's a creative God who has creative people. It's no matter our nationality or ethnic heritage. Paul's letter to the Ephesians is filled with reminders that God's kingdom is open to all those who put their faith and trust in Him. I've grown up in the church my whole life, right? A good and a bad thing. But the one thing that I know is that there are too many Christians who think that Christianity is an exclusive club. And they think of themselves more highly than those who don't have Christ. But Jesus Christ died for that. He died so that that exclusive club becomes an all-inclusive family for everybody. That's the kingdom of God. I think closer to home, this is a tough one to digest. Apartheid has left scars that run into the next generation. On Friday, I'll tell you a story. On Friday, we went to Clifton, the youth guys, and on our way through Clifton, I was driving with one of our youth boys, and we were driving past the beautiful, humongous houses, and so we were dreaming a bit, you know, one day when I'm big, I'm going to live in this house. Sure, did you see that car? And, you know, we were just dreaming. I'm not big yet, so we're just dreaming. And then he says to me, there's too many white people that live here. There needs to be more black people that live here. And that's the point. The point is that in South Africa, we struggle to see people outside of their racial status. This boy is 16 years old. He's born free. He wasn't born during the years of apartheid. He was born free. But the scars run so deep. And I believe that as Christians in South Africa post-94, we have a special and unique opportunity to show our nation what it means to be equal inheritors of the kingdom of God. When our nation can see the hope inside of us, when our nation can see we are doing it, they can follow suit. But we can't expect South Africa to get it right if the church of God, who has Jesus Christ as their hope, can't even get it right. Verse 19, Paul speaks about citizenship, another sort of key factor to being part of the family of God, to be a citizen. Citizenship is about identity. Wherever I go, people refer to me as my father's son. So you Basil Sunday, oh, you in ministry as well, wow, following your father's footsteps, eh? You know, that's what people say. So wherever I go, I can't shake that. I'm Basil's son, I can do what I want to, I'll be his son. That's just the bottom line. And it's the same for us. It's the same for us. We are God's children. We are part of God's family. We are citizens of the household of God. John chapter 1 verse 12. For those who believed in Him, He gave the right to be called children of God. Children not born of blood or the will of flesh or the will of man, but born of God. Citizenship is also about belonging. At St. John's, we want to be a family of families. Right, Pastor? A family of families where people can walk in and feel the love of Jesus. Where people can be embraced and feel welcomed. That's what it means to be in a family. It must be hard to come to church on a Sunday and know nobody and just sit in the corner and leave. If there are people that come to church and they just leave and we haven't spoken to them, approached them, loved them, hugged them. Okay, sometimes people don't want hugs, but you know what I'm trying to say? Then we're not the family of families. It's not just okay to come here on Sunday and then just go home. It's a community. We're doing this together. This is not Ben's church. It's our church. We make it the family of families. When I was in Bible college, we were all sort of reaching our 21st birthdays at the end of our time. And there was this one party that I went to. And it wasn't a bigger party. But the one thing that I remember about it was that there was a sort of formal ceremony at the party where the guy, his name was Brad, received a ring from his father. And the ring had the family crest on. And he had a whole speech about, you know, this ring symbolizes A, B, and C, and it's about being part of the family now, and he's a grown man, and this ring has been given to him as well as to every other man generations ago. And so Brad was pretty chuffed about this, and whenever Brad came to college, he had his ring on, you know, because he was now part of the Taylor clan, and he was now a sort of a member, with like had a passport. And there was a certain requirement that Brad had to fulfill. He had to be a matured man. I had to live in a certain way because there's a whole lineage of Taylor guys that went before him. And I think in the kingdom of God, I wouldn't say that there's a set of requirements, but because of our relationship with Christ, God gives us a way to live, and we can find that in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And I think when we fall in love with Jesus and we become a family of families, these things flow naturally out of our heart. They just flow. Do you know? There's no practice required. I don't have to practice to be kind. I just want to be. I just want to love people. I want to be self-controlled. I want to be patient. Because of that deep-rooted relationship that I have with Jesus. Something for you to discuss quickly is, are we a family of families? What can we do to become that? Turn to your partners. Are we a family of families? What can we do to become that? Okay, and the last thing that Paul alludes to is found in verse 20 to 22, if you have your Bibles open. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the family of God. It's him who brought two people to make them one, the church. It's because of him that we are able to be in this place together. Now, I don't know much about construction or working on the gebouw. Right? Howard knows quite a bit of that because I stay with him. He's quite a skilled laborer. But what I do know is that the cornerstone is laid first. And it's not about the strength or the size of the stone, but it's about the position. Genesis 1 verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. God was there already. Before all of this came into being, he was there. He was first. And being a family of God is about Jesus being in first place. Being a Christian is about Jesus being in first place. If we start to put Jesus down the order, we start to mess up the order of our lives. Because Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. Our lives depend on it. I believe that any two people can be in a relationship together as long as Jesus Christ is at the center of that relationship. Any three, any four, any friends can be friends, irrespective of your personalities, or we don't get along. No. When Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, everything is joined together. The last question I'd like to leave with you as I close is, what do we have to do? What do you have to do for us to be a family of God? Amen.